You'll turn to him, 4:53, we'll begin our session this morning. 4:53 in the purple hymnals. Glorious things are sung of Zion, Enoch city seen of old, where the righteous being perfect walked with God in streets of gold. Love and virtue, faith and wisdom, grace and gifts were all combined. As himself each loved his name, Zion glittered like the sun in yonder sky, and the wicked stood and trembled, filled with wonder and surprise. Then their faith and works were perfect. Lo, so the city went to heaven, and the world said, Zion fled. When the Lord returns with Zion, and we hear the watchman cry, then we'll surely be united, and we'll all see eye to eye. Then we'll mingle with the angels, and the Lord will bless his own. Then the earth will be as heaven, and we'll know as we are known.
Father, we just bow before you this morning in this beautiful day that you have created. We invite your presence to be with us. Heavenly Father, we are greatly standing in need of your inspiration and your strength. May your spirit attend us in this hour. May we be here to worship you and glorify your name, to magnify your purpose, especially, Heavenly Father, that we as elders may bring a ministry to your people, to bring forth the hope and call of Zion among your people. I ask your blessing this morning also on my brother as he shares and teaches this morning, that our minds and hearts would be open to that light and truth and understanding that would magnify our ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, brothers. It's good to see each one of you here, and I trust that you are in a wonderful mood. It's a beautiful weather, and we get to come together and fellowship with each other. This scripture I'm going to share is not on my topic, but I want to share it because it kind of helps set our minds on what we truly should be about. The church is admonished again in section 140, verse 5, that all movements towards Zion and the gathering and temporalities connected therewith are within my law, and all things should be done in order. The advice and counsel of the elders and of the bishop and his counsels be sought and honored when received as before enjoined, though of necessity their counsel when given is not intended to dictate or deny any man his agency. And then in verse C it says, and we've all heard this several times, the work in preparation and the perfection of my saints go forward slowly, and Zion conditions are no further away nor any closer than the spiritual condition of my people justifies. But my word shall not fail, neither will my promises, for the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. We need to realize that our God is an awesome God. He's challenged us, especially with elders. Section 108 says, send forth the elders of my church. He wants his elders to be actively engaged. And one of the things in Section 108 that we're to tell people when we go to all the world is that gather to Zion. Come to Zion. This concept of Zion is something that needs to be first and foremost in our mind. So everything that we accomplish here today or whatever we try to accomplish with the church, we need to recognize that that is our main purpose and our goal is to fulfill our obligations and duties towards Zion. I'm just going to do a test here, and it's still not working, Paul. Rudy, I don't know what's wrong, Rudy. You couldn't do it last time. Look at me. Anyway, one of the things that we need to realize is that there's a movement that's been in place probably from the beginning of time, and that is Satan and his cunning ways. He deceives people. We all know this. We've seen this throughout Scripture. And one of the things that can kind of cause confusion, especially in our church, is when we allow doctrines or certain beliefs to come in that aren't exactly scriptural. I put up here 7 years of tribulation, truth or fiction. This is what our topic will be today. One thing I'm thinking of is the rapture theory. That's one when it comes to the end times that we have to struggle with many times in defending our beliefs. The restoration has a wonderful opportunity for people who have lost loved ones because of our belief in the afterlife. We have a wonderful opportunity because of our belief in what will happen at the end times and how things will truly transpire. A lot of people, the scriptures are vague to them because they don't have the fullness of the gospel. And so they're stuck trying to interpret the scriptures based on their own thoughts and opinions and ideas. The rapture theory came in 1820 from a girl who was sick. She was on her deathbed. She had a vision, and I can't even remember the vision. But anyway, the Protestant ministers of the day took that vision, and one interesting point is they took that vision. It was a latter-day revelation to them, was it not? But yet they say that we cannot have this latter-day revelation. But that's where that rapture theory came from. It is not in Scripture that the Lord will save all the righteous from tribulation. Okay, so I'd like to go forward. Everything I say, I don't want to act like I put this together. When it comes to computers, I'm doing good to turn it on, get on Facebook, and post a comment here or there, and that's about it. PowerPoint is not something I have any idea how to do. I'd like to learn it. I have a brother who is the complete opposite of me, and everything he does is on PowerPoint. He's very thorough, which is everything I'm not. And so he put this thing together, and I'd like to give him the credit first and foremost. I was hoping he'd come here and I'd just have him teach it, but he didn't show up this morning. So my father is here. Perhaps he would like to teach. Yep, it's worth a shot. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And whosoever treasureth up my word shall not be deceived. That comes from Mark 13. After the number of days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Here we're going to see the significance of the days equaling a year. Ezekiel says, and when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. So we know through the scriptures and some of the things that were put out and the prophecy, the fullness of the gospel really clears this up. Each day is 1 year. Each week has 7 days. 1 month has 30 days. So each year has 360 days. A time is 1 year. A score is 20 units. So these are things that I know, you know, it'll get really confusing here and you're going to say, what? And I'm probably going to be just as confused as you are and we'll have to go back and figure it out. But is anybody trying to write that down or can I go on? I think we've all heard this before. It should be something that we get familiar with, though. Daniel 9 refers to 70 weeks. In some of his night visions, he termed them 70 weeks times 7 days a week equals 490 days, or the way the scriptures and numbers put it, and then we just read in Ezekiel, 490 years. Revelation 13:5 refers to 42 months, 30 days in a month times 42 months equals 1260 days, or we would say 1260 years. Those are very significant numbers. If you're familiar with the apostasy of the church way back then, that 1260 years is pretty important. Revelation 12:14 refers to a time, times, and half a time. One time equals 1 year. So a time would be 1 year, plus times would be 2 years right here, plus half a year. So you have 3.5 years. I have my calculator. I figured this up, but somehow this is pertinent, and it all equals 1,260 years. Revelation 12:5 states that this time period is 1,260 years in the inspired version. On past that. What do people believe? There's several different beliefs out there. The restoration of Christ's church, we see the apostasy here. Here in 1830 is when we believe that was. Where do we believe this tribulation will occur or has occurred? And how long will this tribulation be, or how long was it? These are questions that are important to have a grasp and an understanding on. As you'll see here, we'll talk about this 7 years tribulation and what some of the different beliefs on it are, and how it's, whether it's congruent or incongruent with the scriptures. The tribulation is a future time of world distress lasting 7 years. The Antichrist will rule the world as a political and religious leader for 7 years. The first 3.5 years will be a time of peace and prosperity. The Antichrist then puts an end to sacrifice and offering in the rebuilt temple. The last half of the 7 years is a world holocaust and never matched since the beginning of time. The Christian believers will be raptured out either in the beginning, pre-tribulation, middle, which would be middle tribulation, or after the 7 years, post-tribulation. Armageddon, the last big war, will bring an end to this world as we know it. Christ will then come again with his raptured saints to establish a kingdom on earth called the millennium. And this is the summary of what that 7 years tribulation idea is. So we have three different parts of this class, or four. Daniel's 70 weeks, the book, and what we have about Revelations. He's got some other notes in here that we'll go over. And then the conclusion is whether it's truth or fiction. And you can decide for yourself. I'll tell you what I think, but I'll let you decide for yourself. Let's get into Daniel's 70 weeks. It's good to see so many of you here, by the way. I'd like to point that out. Several guys, at one point this summer, we had 18 men from the conference out on mission trips. At some point in the country or in different parts of the world. And to see, I think we have three or four of you here who were out at that time, and it's good to have you guys back. And I see we have some 70 and the high priest with us, and so thank you guys for coming. So let's get into Daniel's 70 weeks, chapter 9, 16 through 27. You'll see he'll prophesy over Jerusalem. He prophesies of the rebuild, the time until the Messiah, and what the Messiah will do, and the desolation to come upon Jerusalem. What Daniel was praying about in chapter 9:20, it's important to understand the context of his prayer. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. That's verse 16. And while I was speaking, in verse 20 he says, and praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So he talks about the 70 weeks, and they are determined upon thy people, thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's Daniel chapter 9. So some of the numbers that we have in this chapter, there's a 70 weeks. So the 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. It said there, in, I think it was verse 24, 70 weeks equals 7 days times 70 weeks. So that's 490 days. There's 490 years that he's discussing, that he's talking about here. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. So he's talking about 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So we know that a score is 20. So he has 7 to rebuild, 7 weeks plus 60 weeks plus 2 weeks, so 62 weeks until the Messiah. That equals 69 weeks. I think we'll multiply that times 7, and you get 483. So we have two numbers that we've been given, 490 and 483 there. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people and the prince shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of the war of desolations are determinable. And that's in 9:26 of Daniel. So here Jesus shall be cut off. 7 weeks from verse 25, 62 weeks from verse 26, 69 weeks or 483 years. I hope you're following all that math, because I'm not. I've done it all before. It all works out. I failed to print off my notes. So, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of 1 week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and determination shall be poured upon the desolate. So once again, you have numbers down here. They're important. I'm not going to say them all. If you're interested, we can print off copies of these. So the summary of the numbers, we have 7 weeks to rebuild, 62 weeks until Christ was cut off. 1 week he will confirm his covenant. It all equals 70 weeks. Multiply that times 7, you get 490 years.
So what's your beginning and end point here? You're referring to the coming of Christ being cut off.
We'll get into that in a little bit as to what years. You're talking about years, actually years B.C. and yeah. We'll come into that a little later. Jonah?
Notice you underline the he back there with the confirming the covenant and in the previous verse.
Okay.
Was that addressing what they were saying? They thought it was the Antichrist in that one theory, the 7 years theory? Because you did say that.
You missed the first part of the class, Jonah. This isn't my material. I'm totally copying and stealing all of this. I'm not sure what we're trying to say here, except I think... Well, there's different beliefs. I'm going to get into what I believe that is trying to be said here, and I don't believe that's what it's saying. So, all right. So you have 7 weeks, 49 years is when we begin building Jerusalem. The 62 weeks waiting. And then the 1 week, all this stuff we talked about in those verses.
Rebuilding the temple and then the time frame between the Old and New Testament. But I see there 483 years.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
All right, now, I just give you a preview. You have 3.5 years and 3.5 years here, and that equals what? 7. So, this is kind of where some of these tribulations come from, this idea. So when do the 70 weeks start? Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem is when our 70 weeks will begin. Shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Ezra chapter 7, and he, Ezra, came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. Now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are reminded of their own free will, to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. That was in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes, is known to be 457 B.C. Does that answer your question? That's right where we're starting. The second decree was in Nehemiah in chapter 2. And it came to pass in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, I, Nehemiah, said unto the king, if it please the king that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And then I told them, the people of Jerusalem, the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. That was in the 20th year, or 440 B.C. 444. So they started sometime around... Daniel McGregor talks about eras, and I think that he would consider this an era, 457 to 444 B.C. You know, we can look at history, we can put dates on stuff, but it's all kind of just up in the air, and you're not really sure. But we can, for some certainty, is narrow it down to a time period, or what we call an era. And so we're going to look at some of this, you know, 457 to 444, that's 13 years there, sometime in that time period. So 7 weeks, you had the 49 years of building Jerusalem around 457 B.C. You add your 483 years, and plus your 7 weeks, which would give you your 490, all this here. Then this 1 week, and this would be right here all the way into the end. This time period would be your 70 years, the 70 weeks that Daniel was talking about. Sorry, strike that, but 490 years. What is commonly believed? After the 7 plus 62 weeks, when is when Christ died or was cut off. After that comes the prince of the people, the Antichrist, and for 1 week he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So when Jonah asked about he being underlined, the insinuation is basically watch that word, and watch for that here. As we go on. What is commonly believed is this 1 week for a covenant is the time of tribulation. This 1 week of tribulation was put on hold until the last days. So once again, we have a bunch of confusing numbers here, but they say there is a full 2,000 years between the 69th and the 70th week. And that is where that comes from. So you have a week of that isn't reconciled yet, as far as a lot of people are concerned. So let's try to understand what the scriptures say about these things we're asking about. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and anoint the most holy. So this is speaking of Christ and what he would accomplish when he came during his first coming, during the time he visited with the Jews. He came to fulfill the law, to set men free from sin, to reconcile men to God, to bring about everlasting righteousness through the atonement or his death on the cross, to fulfill or conclude the vision and prophecy of Daniel, and to be the anointed and chosen one. As Moses was lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We're in John chapter 3. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believeth on him is not condemned, but he who believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, which before preached by the mouth of the holy prophets, for they testified of me. Very familiar scripture to all of us, but that speaks of Christ's purpose for coming. So when did Jesus die? A.D. 31. How long did he live? 34 years. How long did he preach? 3.5 years. And so when did he start his ministry? The belief is around this time period here, these 2 years here. Remember, Jesus was to be cut off in the midst of the week. Right in the middle of that last 1 week. So the last 3.5 years, Jesus' ministry was to the Jews. After Christ, the disciples preached mostly to the Jews in the first part of Acts. In A.D. 34, the Sanhedrin stoned Stephen. And in Acts chapter 9 and 10, we see a shift to teaching the Gentiles. So thus, approximately 3.5 years after the crucifixion and at the end of the 70-week prophecy given for the Jewish people, the gospel shifted to the Gentiles exactly as Daniel had prophesied. So what was to happen next to the Jews after rejecting Christ and his church? Are we clear so far? If any questions, Rudy?
If you go back 2 slides.
Okay.
I think your previous slide indicated that 483 years ended at 31 A.D. So you'd have 31 A.D. plus 3.5 years, which would make it 34.5 A.D.
Okay.
Plus 3.5 years would be 38 A.D. when that 7 years is accomplished.
All right. You're killing me, Rudy. Which one? 31 A.D.
Yeah,
right
this
there.
Is what you identified. 457 plus 483 would be 31 A.D. That's the beginning of that 7 year period of time.
Right. So 3.5 years would be 34.5.
Yeah, so it's just a little. I'm with you all the way.
34.5, and then another 3.5 years would be 38.
Yeah, that's
okay.
I think that's what you're going to find, rather than. So the start should be 31, not 27 to 28.
Okay.
Let
me make a note of that.
It's a little thing, but.
Right. Well, we want to be right. I'm saying when he started his ministry. How long did he preach? 3.5 years. So he started his ministry, we're saying,
somewhere between.
So, well, it should be 31. 30.
That's nothing to do with the 7 years.
Okay. All right.
When you got up here, when you say, when did Jesus die? 31 A.D.
Mm-hmm.
That's not correct. He died at 34.5 A.D. He started his ministry down here where you've got 27 to 28.
Yep.
That should be 31 A.D. That's if you're going to make that previous slide fit. That's all.
Well, I think the previous slide is accurate because we've done our math up to that point. It's this
right list
here that's
right really
throwing a wrench in our situation
I'm
here.
I'm with you, Chris. I'm all okay. Right. Yeah, so just a little difference there, though.
Right. Okay, so the last 3.5 years, Jesus' ministry, let's see, I think we went through this. So what happened to the Jews after rejecting Christ and his church?
Christopher.
Yes.
I don't remember, but there is a place in the Doctrine and Covenants that says there will be a silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Okay, does that have anything to do with it?
Not that I know of. I don't know. It's not in this presentation.
Well, I'm thinking that space of a half an hour had something that, that was between two sections, that was between the tribulation or whatever, and then something that would come after.
Let's see, half an hour would be half a year.
It's also in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, it's the end of the, it's the end of the sixth dispensation, and as the seventh seal is opened, there's silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. So I don't know that you're there. Yeah, I don't think we're there.
Well, I'm not prepared to answer that question, so we're going to have to move on. Ron?
I don't know if you're going to get into this later, but I guess I missed where it's a full 2,000 years between the 69th week and the 70th week. Where is that at?
That's the common belief.
That's the Protestant.
That's what I'm looking at is, you know, there's
it's not to justify.
Yeah, and we're trying to justify actually what the scriptures actually say. So. Yeah, Richard?
Am I picking up the suggestion here that the prophecy concerning the 7 years tribulation is pointing to this time or the end time?
Well, we will sum that up here. And it's pretty clear what the scriptures have to say about it. Rudy?
Chris is not talking about a 7 year tribulation. He's talking about the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel prophesies that there's 69 weeks or 483 years, the Messiah comes at that point and begins his ministry. Then 7 years later, the Messiah ends his ministry. In the middle of that 7 years, he dies. The Protestant position is that then there's a 2,000 year gap before he ends his ministry. That's what the Protestant position is, and so that's why they have to throw this 2,000 years in there, and they have to throw this last 3.5 years in to make that 7 years come out.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't fit. You're going to see that. It does not fit. And this is good.
Thanks a lot, Rudy. Now I have nothing to surprise you guys with. That's the truth. Is that's the whole purpose of this class. I just want to show you that. And there's, I'm not attacking any one person in the church, but, well, here's the confession. One time I was tasked at our old congregation with teaching in an end times class, and I didn't have everything prepared. And I told you, I'm just not that thorough. And so what I was doing was going, essentially, I had about 2 weeks prepared ahead of time. And I would go 2 weeks, and then I would talk about what's coming up next. And one time I said, and we're going to talk about the 7 years tribulation. Well, I had never studied it out. And so here I'm going to teach about the end times. And I said, we're going to talk. I had full intention to go and studying it out from that point. Well, this guy came and goes, and he cleared me up and set me straight. He said, well, show me where that's accurate. So I looked and I couldn't find it. And then he sat me down and he showed me some things and said, okay. And so I actually got with my younger brother, and who is very thorough and organized, and he said, this is what I have. And so these are some of the things that he came up with, and I liked it. I thought, okay, now I'm seeing where the scriptures, where some of these beliefs come from. And the reason this class would be pertinent is that we have to be very careful what we allow to come in, because we cannot allow our gospel, which is the greatest news to spread to the world on earth. Nothing is better than the gospel other than Christ himself coming and preaching it, or when the sealed portion is brought forward. But we have something to bring to the world, and we cannot allow that to be watered down by the myths or the devices of the devil. And I don't want to. I'm not accusing anybody. It wasn't very long ago that in the back of my mind I was waiting for this 7 years of tribulation. So anyway, we're getting way ahead of me. I want to preach my sermon at the end. So.
And I haven't given the surprise yet.
No, you haven't. I'll probably give it. I think maybe we're on the same page here. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come and that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determinable. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the 1 week of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and the determination shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now, we've read all this before. It sounds redundant, but just follow the underlines in what we're trying to say. So when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, then he shall stand in the holy place, and whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop flee and return and take nothing out of his house. Neither let him who is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and unto them that give suck in those days. Therefore pray ye the Lord that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then in those days shall be great tribulations upon the Jews and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, such as was not before sent upon Israel. Anyway, it goes on and talks about the desolation. And in AD 66, when Cestius, is that his name, came against the city but unaccountably withdrew, the Christians discerned in this the sign foretold by Christ and fled, while 1,100,000 Jews are said to have been killed in the terrible siege in AD 70. The attack of the Roman warrior Titus occurred in 70 AD, killing that many Jews. Eusebius, that's in church history. Eusebius, church history. Titus's father previously led the army but returned to Rome, led a revolt, and became emperor of Rome, leaving Titus in charge of the army, and thus Titus was a prince. The siege destroyed the temple unintentionally, however. That's what that note says. And he shall confirm the covenant, here we go, with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, and he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determination shall be poured upon the desolate. So two things here. One is, he's going to confirm the covenant and cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now this is the mediator. This is in Galatians chapter 3. Now this mediator was not a mediator of the new covenant, but there is one mediator of the new covenant, who is Christ, as it is written in the law concerning the promises made to Abraham and his seed. And for this cause, in Hebrews 9:15, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, which they are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Matthew 27:54-55 say, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, saying, Father, it is finished, thy will is done, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So we're going to move now into Revelation and see how, and its association with Daniel, see how the two of them coincide or relate. How does the book of Revelation connect with the discussion of 7 years of tribulation?
And we should stop a minute.
Sure.
Anybody have this understanding of the significance of the veil being rent?
Yeah. I think it makes sense that, you know, coming into the Holy of Holies, like, he opened it up.
The priest didn't have to go in and make sacrifices for you anymore. He had access to the Father.
For recording purposes, the question was, is there a significance of the veil? What is the significance of the veil? And I think the response is that the veil was lifted and we had communion with the Father. And
it wasn't just lifted, it was ripped.
It was ripped.
So would that be a separation between the old law and then the new law in Christ, the new life in Christ?
Probably. Possibly. You have an idea. Is that your thought?
That's what I'm thinking.
Okay. Well, you're asking a question, putting your son on the spot.
It's a question that sounds a little more intelligent than trying to... I don't know.
Oh, fathers and sons, you love them, don't you? Rudy?
Just previous to that, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus uses the term, as he's in John there, the Jewish chapter, he's offering his prayer, and then he uses the term, your house is left unto you desolate. So he literally identifies, just before he's crucified, that the prophecy of Daniel is fulfilled at this point. then the veil of the temple is ripped from the top down, and what previously had held the was the sanctuary, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit, and previously the what was that thing that Moses carried up? Yeah, the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be in there, and so forth and so on. None of those things were in there anymore. They were all opened up. I mean, it was all gone out of there. And literally, the prophecy of Daniel was fulfilled then by Jesus with his death. And he pronounces that just before he's taken captive, and the day before he dies in that curse. So it all works into this one particular event here of his crucifixion. So I think there's a lot of significance to the fact that veil was rent from the top down. No longer did people have to look to that temple for their spiritual salvation, so to speak.
Good answer. Appreciate that. I find, as we study the scriptures, and particularly in the book of John, it's a study that I had done personally, but I found how thorough, and I can't even grasp how thorough God is, but man, in just the death of Christ, there's so much symbolism. We can't even, I mean, it would take years for us to figure out how awesome his death was. It's just one thing after another, you know, from prophecy being fulfilled to types and shadows in the history of the church up to that point. It's incredible. And so as we hear some of these depths of the scriptures, it's phenomenal to know, to realize, when we begin to realize how little we know, for one thing, and how awesome God is in his scripture. So it connects like this. It takes the idea of the last week of Daniel and builds upon it. And it claims that the 7 years, and we're speaking of Revelation, refer to the Antichrist. It takes references to 3.5 times and 42 months and applies this to the end times. Okay. Incorrect association of Scripture. Let's go on. All those things I said to you were incorrect. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And after them things I heard another voice. After those things I heard another voice saying, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, yea, and they who dwell upon the islands of the sea, for the devil is come unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. For when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And therefore to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might flee into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So there's some more numbers there. Time, times, and half a time. Therefore the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. All these scriptures in Revelation, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm reading now in Revelation 12. And the dragon prevailed not against Michael, and neither the child, nor the woman which was the church of God, who had been delivered of her pains, and brought forth the kingdom of our God and his Christ. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 years. There's a note here that it says days, 70 days in the King James Bible. I read to you out of the Inspired Version. Richard?
Well, it just seemed like from churches, just the way we were taught when we were younger, now, churches is referring to the dark ages, 1,260 years.
The apostasy.
Comes up to probably 1830. Mm-hmm. Is that where this is going?
No.
Okay.
It's all involved in that, but it's dealing more. We're really just dealing with that 7 years. Well, we're trying to reconcile that 7 years of tribulation and the Antichrist. This causes much issue. So, each day is 1 year. We know all this. Each week is 7 days. So we won't go into all this. A time is 1 year. So when you have two times, when you have a times. Plural, it's 2 years. So it says a time, times, and half a time in one scripture we read. Just a reminder of those numbers. Daniel 9 refers to those 70 weeks. The last week was in 2 3.5-year parts. Last week of the power of the Antichrist, or what the Antichrist would do. the Christ would do. Thank you. Revelations 13:5 refers to 42 months. 30 days in a month times 42 months equals 1260 days, or prophetic days would be 1260 years.
13:5 or 12 months?
I'm sorry, what were you talking about? 13:5? The reference, Revelations 13:5? Is that incorrect? Do we need to change that?
You had 12:5 before. I don't know what the...
Okay, it's the one with the 42 months. Just hit me up when you find that out. What's that?